Peace be with all of you. I pray that in the next 2 weeks, I can finish the contents of Acts chapter 5. And then in the month of May, is the month of the family, so we'll have a series on family. So Acts chapter 5. So if you consolidate Acts chapter 5, you will see there's three themes. First, it is the sanctification of the church. And so from the incident of Ananias and Sapphira, we can see that. So we see how God sanctifies the church. And then after that, the second thing is the revival of the church. So I've ever preached that God has used the apostles to perform many signs and wonders. So we must be aware of the meaning of revival. So it doesn't mean that there are miracles means the church is revived. But importantly, the signs and wonders is merely signs. So eventually, what are they supposed to bring about? Eventually, the apostles will preach Christ. So at the end of in the book of Acts, we read about the apostles always teaching about Christ in the temples and at homes. So if you do not preach, so if a church doesn't preach Christ but only perform miracles, this is a very dangerous kind of church meetings. Because all the miracles lies in God's sovereignty. Second, the focus is not supposed to be on the miracles or whether people are healed. But what is important is people must hear the gospel and be born again and saved. And the third theme is what we will cover today. And that is the persecution of the church. So the church leaders, they were being persecuted. So from a spiritual point of view, we know that persecution comes from the evil one, Satan's work. So what the prince of the world hates most, what the devil hates most is when we exalt Christ. So when we exalt Christ, he will surely stir up people who oppose God to persecute the saints. So we have to ask, why did God allow all these persecutions? So you have to understand that Satan is like a dog. And then there's a master. The master is using a leash to control the dog. So God is using a leash to restrain Satan. So when God disallows, Satan cannot work. And sometimes, in God's sovereignty, God releases that leash a little bit, and then Satan will go about his fierce work. So most of us, we hope that God will restrain Satan, not to allow him to move, so that we who evangelize will be peaceful and we can preach the gospel smoothly. So when I went to China, I also pray that God will guard me and then I can spread the gospel and then I can go home. But sometimes God permits certain persecution, which is necessary. Because that persecution will be a great help to the evangelist. So I will illustrate with two points what kind of blessings that persecution can bring. First, without persecution, the courage of the evangelist won't come. We often consider ourselves as the sheep of the Lord. So how can the sheep fight? How can the sheep have courage? So we are too used to being sheep. But you must know that when the Bible says that we are the Lord's sheep, that's when we face the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus. So He's the shepherd, and we, the sheep, will follow His voice. But when God sent us to spread the gospel, we must know that we are the soldiers of Christ. You must be the soldiers of Christ. So we must be strong in His grace. So Paul told the timid Timothy, what God has given us is not a timid spirit, but courage, love. So sometimes we are gentle, we have love, but in that gentleness and love, there is also strength. So you can be strengthened for the sake of the truth. You can testify for the truth courageously. And that is the heart given by the Holy Spirit. So why is it that in our Sunday school, our little lamb, they are very adorable? And then later we start another Sunday school class called Little Soldiers. So when the little lamb grows up, they need to be little soldier. And then the third class for the Sunday school, we name it Little Evangelist. I don't know what's the name for the fourth class, but you have to understand. We are the Lord's sheep. But at the same time, we are also the soldiers of Christ, the army of Christ. So many a times, before we are persecuted, you realize we cannot have courage. But when persecutions come, your heart will be stirred. And then at that moment, you will know, you consider whether you will retreat or you will testify for the Lord courageously. So this is an important turning point. So sometimes in the midst of my mission work, I sometimes got slandered and attacked. So do I retreat at this moment or do I fight for the truth? So that the kind of courage just come. So a lot of Christians, they just want to be a good person. They want to be gentle. They want to avoid confrontation. Especially in this society, when we keep talking about tolerance and we thought that respect means to be polite, do not confront people. But to a certain extent, if God calls you to witness for Him, if God instructs you to speak the truth in love, then, you know, sometimes we may not be able to do it because we are very good-natured. You must know that God has given you your personality. With that kind of good nature, you can accomplish certain things, but you must not be confined by your nature to do what God wants you to do. Because to a certain extent, personality still comes from our innate nature and flesh. So the flesh cannot accomplish things of the Spirit. So if you want to accomplish things of the Spirit, if you want to fight for the truth and faith, you realize that you need the courage. So even though by nature you are very gentle, but at the moment you need to be firm and assertive because of the truth. So what fuels you to enable you to witness for the gospel, that doesn't come from you, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. So when persecutions come, we must learn to be strong in the Holy Spirit and be courageous. And second, persecutions bring us what? It brings us the message of the gospel. So without persecution, the kind of, you cannot bring out the life of the gospel. So what is it that when you hear certain people preaching, you just hear a lot of theory, but when some people preach, you can immediately sense the great power of the gospel. Because you clearly know that when a person preaches from academic point of view, but another person he preaches with his whole life, because this gospel is his whole life. So when he preaches the gospel, you can sense the life and the great power of the gospel. So in evangelism, something that cannot be missed out is you cannot not talk about the value of the gospel in you. So the gospel can change a person, a family, a generation, a society. So when the evangelist is preaching the gospel, he must firmly believe in the value of the gospel. And when he preaches with his belief in the value of the gospel, you can realize that when such a person preaches, the great power of the Holy Spirit will go with him. Because he truly values the power of the gospel. It's not just merely preaching some doctrine, some theories. So if that's the case, then the hearers will also take it and listen to it with like as if it's a theory. Some people when they talk about their children, they are so excited, then you know that thing is so important to them. But if some people, they talk about the gospel, they preach it in a very monotonous and lack of interest way. So people cannot sense that the gospel is valuable to the preacher. And then how would they want to commit their lives to God? So such evangelists, to a certain extent, they are hindering the gospel. Because the gospel is always remaining at their head, but never enters their heart. So some people, after becoming Christians for 10 years, 20 years, they grew up in the Christian church. So they don't really have much. So that's why God allowed them to have some persecution, some stress. And then they will start to ponder, why is it that I'm being persecuted for my faith? Is it because this word, this message is so important to save the whole world? And then you go and ponder about this, and your heart will be stirred. And then the same gospel message, for example, every Easter, every Good Friday, every Christmas, we have to talk about the same message. How can I have so many messages to talk about? So I have to bring out the same message with the sense of life. And that only can be done when a person sees the value of the gospel. And in order to see the gospel, the value of the gospel, sometimes God gives us persecution. So I'm the first generation Christian. In the past, when I went to church, I irritated my parents. My parents didn't like it. So my brother will set the alarm clock for us to go to church. My father will off the alarm clock. So my brother depended on the Holy Spirit, and the next day we can wake up on time without the alarm clock. And then so our parents gave us that face. If you keep going to church, do you have time to study? And when you're so obsessed with the religion, how can you be so obsessed? How can you be obsessed? So we are so nervous. And then when we get dressed, and then the moment we got out of the house, we feel the relief. So when we brought the stress to attend church, but in our heart we are relieved that 1 week is passed like that, when we can get away with it and we can attend church. And then week after week, we develop faith. So without persecution, how will your attitude and value be toward the gospel? And when you preach the gospel, how can you bring out the value of the gospel? And how the Holy Spirit convicts you to preach the gospel is different. So you will be touched, and you will touch others. So second generation believers, they are different. You know, when I send my children to church, the three of them are looking at their handphones in the car, and they didn't really prepare their heart. So it's as if they do not know how to prepare their heart to come to church. So when we talk about preparing our heart, it means to close our eyes, quiet our hearts. So second generation Christians, they do not know how too much about such things. Of course, the second generation Christians, they also have their own challenges. But I'm emphasizing on the blessings brought about by persecutions. If you retreat after a little stress, then your life cannot be built up. So you must give thanks for the sake of the persecutions you have gone through for the sake of the faith. So today we look at the early church. During the early church, the persecutions faced by the apostles. So let's look at apostles. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse 17. So the last time we talk about Peter, when he walked past, then people place the sick on the ground so that the shadow of Peter can pass by the sick. And so, verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. So, at the beginning, the Bible talks about the state of the Jewish leaders. So, the Bible talks about the state of the hearts of the Jewish leaders. So, they were jealous because of their pride, because they have exalted themselves too much before people. So when the gospel of Christ has been preached and when Christ became the Lord of people's heart, they became very jealous of that. And then verse 18, so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So it's not just... So before that, it was only arresting Peter and John. Now they arrested all the apostles. So the church leaders were all arrested. So to be a true church leader, you have to prepare your heart. If you only want revival but not persecution, so one day if persecution comes, you will start to quarrel. And so people will start to accuse the preacher, you know, because of your preaching, we are all arrested. So not everyone can be a church leader. They must go through tests. They must be faithful and committed to the gospel. So when persecutions come, they will not be divided. They know that this is something that will surely happen. So they share the gospel, preach the gospel wholeheartedly in a united way. And then they also go through persecution in a united way. And then verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. So every time when I read about this scene, it's very amazing. So earlier on, we read about Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in angels and resurrection. They did not believe in spiritual things. But now, God used angels to free the apostles. So when angels appeared, a lot of people will be curious. People nowadays will be asking, will God use angels to speak to me now or to comfort me? Will God use the same methods? I need to emphasize that the canon of the Bible has been fully revealed. Will God has extra words so such that He has to send the angels to say, if there's no such extra revelation, you do not hope that angels will suddenly appear to speak to you again. So sometimes you have some strange visions or light. You do not think that those are angels. Maybe you have seen wrongly or you are not awakened. So if you say a child saw the angels in the dream, you just let it remain in the dream. Do not bring it into real life. Because the canon of God has been completed. If suddenly angels appear to say this and that, that doesn't seem like God's very orderly and wise ways. Because angels also have good and evil angels. So you must be very careful. But indeed, in the early church, when the gospel was just being preached, then angels brought about miracles and set the apostles free. And in verse 20, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So you must go and stand in the temple courts, meaning you need to publicly profess your faith. Do not hide. because there are still many people to be saved. So stand in the obvious places, and you need to preach. And so you need to speak to the people all the words of this life. So God's word is not a theory, it's not academic, but it's the message of life to make people born again, to make people give themselves up, but it's to make people come to life, to follow God, that kind of message. So why is it that we are called the Life Church and Missions? Why are we not called the Christ Theory? No, because God comes to give us abundant life, the life in Christ. So if you want to study every word of the Bible, you realize there's many to study. And in verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they have been told, and began to teach the people. So they obeyed the instructions of the Lord. They went to the most open space to preach. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. So they still do not know that they had been freed. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So the officers locked the apostles in the jail yesterday, but now they couldn't find anyone. So it's not as if God didn't reveal to these people. They also have the chance to see God's supernatural events, but they were hardened even more. So that's why God condemned them for their sin. Verse 24, on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. So now they are puzzled and they were at a loss. So those who oppose God, they will be at a loss, because no one can guess what the powerful hands of God can do, and no one can oppose what God wants to do. And verse 25, then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." So the Jewish leaders will be so shocked. So if we were the apostles, we do not know what will happen next. Because we have provoked the Jewish leaders. So if you are among the apostles, perhaps you will think, well, a group of them came and arrest us and bring us to Pilate, and then accuse us, saying that we are people who started riots. And so in our tribulation, sometimes we will have such prediction and feelings, but the heart of the apostles were being guarded by the Holy Spirit, because there is the providence of God in this. So the leaders, they were at a loss, and they saw. And so the Jewish leaders, they saw how the people loved and feared the apostles. And so the Jewish leaders also dare not take action. So God restrained the work of the Jewish leaders. So we must not be afraid. And verse 26, at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. So we saw that the Jewish leaders, they feared people but not fear God. And so this is the worst kind of leaders, because their conscience is not based on God, but it's based on the pressure that men give them. But the apostles, they were different. They wholeheartedly look to God. Then they have peace in their heart. Because the apostles already knew, if the Lord wants to do, God can send His angels to free us. God can do it this way or that way. God can hand us to people and imprison us, and God can send angels to free us. So in doing all these things, God has His purpose, so that witnesses can record it, so that everyone can see it. So at this moment, when the officers came to arrest them, the apostles also followed the apostles very quietly. So the apostles didn't arouse the crowd to protest. So once I saw on the website, the Chinese policemen, they went inside a house church to stop the preacher from preaching and to stop the meeting. And then the preacher with his co-workers fight with the policemen. No, then they claim that this nation should have freedom of religion. And so there's a lot of fights. Actually, I think that's not necessary. So if those who came to arrest you came, you let him arrest. Because everything is in the providence of God. If God asks you to flee, you can flee. If God allows you to be like a mouse sheep to be led to slaughter, you just do accordingly. We don't need to be violent. We must take the apostles' reaction for our reference and see how the apostles look to God in their heart. So after 2,000 years, we read this account, sometimes we will think, what happens if this happened to us? Now, verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So, the leaders have already warned the apostles when they arrested John and Peter. They already warned them not to preach in the name of Jesus of Nazarene. But here, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So we thank God, because we know that the gospel has been spread throughout Jerusalem. Now, there's many people in Jerusalem who has been born again and who has repented because of the Pentecost, because of Peter's second preaching. So there's a lot of opportunity to preach, and the Holy Spirit's fire and the great power was manifested in Jerusalem. But the leaders in the temple of Jerusalem, those leaders didn't repent. On the contrary, they only care about their own reputation and their name. So in the 18 years in which I'm serving the Lord, I've been to different places of mission, and I see the greatest irony in the church is what? Those who didn't repent are leading those who have repented. The blind are leading those who can see. Those who are of the flesh, they are leading the spiritual ones. So when you preach this word of life, the sheep of the Lord will be greatly moved. Their lives will change, their living change, and they start to testify for God. But the leaders hear and they did not have any conviction. Then they will start to criticize, hey, this teaching is not in line with orthodox teaching, they use the wrong term and so on. So when masses are blessed, a group of people, they became more and more hardened. They had a lot of knowledge, but they knew that their lives didn't really change. Their spousal living is messy. Their relationship with people are not good. But such preacher, pastor, elders, they are a great hindrance to church growth. They are the hypocrites in the church. They themselves cannot receive grace, and they also hinder the sheep from receiving grace. So in this 10 over years of mission work, sometimes when I bring the word of life to different regions, some preachers and pastors, they are so haughty. So when I use my entire life to preach, I saw that they just refuse to listen. But the sheep, they are so thirsty for the word. And their lives got transformed. But the leaders were not at all touched. So, sometimes I didn't go to a certain place because I can sense the enmity of the church leader. They are a little bit jealous. They do not like their church members to be so passionate about God's word. They like their church members to be quiet and submissive to the leader. Of course, the church members should also be like that. But have they ever asked? In leading the church for so many years, and they saw the entire state of the church, and they want to bring people's life before God. They saw people who have turned cold, and they saw people who have committed sin, but yet they ignore all these things, and they only want people to listen to them, and they only want to draw people into the church. Such people, when they see the Lord in future, God will judge them. I'm not saying that only Pastor Vincent can preach the word of life. My point is, a person must be honest. If I'm a pastor or preacher, if I do not love the word of God, if I do not really like to pray in my daily lives, every time if I want to preach the word of God, I find it very difficult. But if I do administrative work in the church, I'm very happy. Or if I'm very happy in dealing with interpersonal relationship to stir people up. But the preacher should be a preacher of God's word. But if a preacher does not really like to preach the word of God, and he preaches only to exalt himself, but he himself knows very clearly that he cannot draw near to God. So if that's the case, an upright preacher, he will ask, God, how can you use me as your vessel? So he himself must seek the truth, must thirst for the truth, and this preacher must repent before his sheep. But yet, if this preacher is hardened for fear of losing his position, and after hearing the word of life, when he hears the word of life, without regarding the kind of transformation and blessing this word of life has brought to his members, he just gets jealous, then such a preacher will obstruct the church. Once Reverend Stephen Tong, when he was on the plane with a group of pastors, and then one of the pastors mentioned, if the plane crashes, the church will suffer loss. Reverend Stephen Tong replied him, why is it a loss? Because if the plane really crashed, God will start over again and bring new leaders to the church. So Reverend Tong, he dared to say this. And I understand why he's saying this. Because he saw the state of the church. Many sheep, they want to come before God. They are thirsting for God's word. But the leaders should open his eyes to lead the church. But the leader is a blind, and he used his human authority to oppress people below him, to control the sheep. Then even if another preacher preach the word of God, the top leader will obstruct the preacher of God's word. So such power struggle in the church, such politics in the church, in fact, is what we read about today. It's the same state. So, but this is the reality of the current churches. So those who shouldn't be the pastor, they end up being the pastor. And those who should be the pastor are not the pastor. So how can the church grow in this way? So you say, now the verse is about the book of Acts, not nowadays, but it's about the same. In fact, in the Old Testament, God has given revelation to the Jews. In the New Testament, God has given revelation to the church. So if we don't go according to God's word to manage God's people, then we will face the same harms and same consequences. So when I preach the book of Acts, I want to seize the opportunity to talk about all this. So some people think that we are attacking church. No, that's not the case. As we lead the church, we know that the preacher and the leader of the church, we are the first to be judged. So we'll be judged if we preach wrongly or we preach based on our selfish interests. But at the same time, we'll also be judged if we dare not speak the truth out of fear for people. So this sermon time is very sacred time. I should speak what I need to speak, and I should hold my tongue in what I shouldn't be speaking. So let's look at how Peter replied. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." So the apostles, they were opposite from the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, they feared men, but the apostles, they feared God instead of men. So between men and men, men's submission to men was also taught by God, but that is not absolute. But between men and God, men must absolutely submit to God. So the irony comes when we deal with men, because sometimes we don't know whether a person is real or not, sincere or not. So the Bible also teaches us that, for example, wives must submit to the husband. So sometimes we question, do I need to submit to the husband in everything? So the Bible tells us that you need to submit to the husband before the Lord. So if what the husband asks you to do is not in line with God's instruction, you can choose not to submit. For example, if the husband says, "Come, wife, you come and take the incense and pray to my dead mother. So the festival of Qingming, come already." Of course, you shouldn't be doing that. You cannot go to church on Sunday. You just believe in your heart, will do. Do you submit to this kind of instructions from the husband? If you submit to this, you will not be able to lead a church living for months and years. So you need to pray and give yourself a deadline, give your husband a timeline. So in terms of following the Lord, you must be firm. If the law of the nation says you must not evangelize, then do you evangelize? You still have to preach the gospel everywhere you go, every day. So if some pastors tell you, if some pastors tell you something that God doesn't ask you to do or is not in line with the Bible, you can choose not to do, but you must be very careful, because you must not reject God's will just because it's not aligned with your own will. So if pastor asks you to do something that comes from God and you just say that only obey God but not man, then you must be responsible before God yourself. So you say, "Pastor, how do I know whether this is God's instruction?" And that's why you need to read the Bible. It's as simple as that. Then you clearly know the will of God. The Bible also tells us that in some situation, you need to test and approve, because some situation is neutral. You can do it this way or that way. But if pastor say, if you do this, it's better, and you still insist your way, so after both parties, everyone test and approve, whether it's pastor, cell group leader, or you yourself test and approve, then you still submit to the spiritual authority. Then your heart will be at rest. So men need to submit to men, but that is not absolute submission. You have to test and approve yourself. So if you can grasp God's word not so well, so if you're unable to grasp God's word so clearly, you need to consult someone else. But one phenomenon is, for example, if you ask Pastor Vincent, you know what Pastor Vincent say doesn't suit me, or then I go and consult Elder Wen Gang, or I consult Preacher Hui Jin, until you find something that's aligned to your own will. Sometimes we do that. We keep looking for human advice, but eventually what we are looking for is something that fits our own will. And sometimes you didn't illustrate your situation totally. You only give partial information so that people can advise you in according to your will. So all these things, you must face God and be honest. So when we talk about whether we obey God or man, this is very complicated. But we all need to have clear conscience before God, love God, and then we will not fall into such temptation. So here we have a black and white situation. The apostles, the situation of the apostles is black and white, very clear. In verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. So he also seized the opportunity to preach the gospel. So the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. So you crucified the Son of God on a tree, and which is the cross. And so the Bible tells us that anyone who's hung on a tree, they are cursed. So now Peter said that you hang Jesus on a tree and make him a symbol of curse. So that is the greatest sin, because you oppose God. Because the holy and righteous Son of God came and you crucified him and you hang him on a tree. But Peter said that the God of our fathers raised him from the dead. So Peter is trying to say that the Christian faith is not a new kind of faith, but it's the faith of your fathers. Because your fathers believe in this God. And so he raised Jesus, whom you have killed. And he raised this Jesus from the dead. And verse 31, Jesus, and God exalted him to his own right hand as priest, as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So God exalted him as prince and savior. So the prince is to rule and lead. But the prince who rules the people is also the savior who sacrifices his life to save them, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So we thought repentance comes from man and forgiveness comes from God. But here Peter very clearly stated that human salvation is absolutely not from human factor. Because whether it's the forgiveness of sins or human's heart of repentance, all these are given by God. So repentance and forgiveness were both given by God. It's the Holy Spirit's work, and so no one can boast. And so those of us who are saved, we can only give thanks and give God the glory. It's not like God has given grace and I have to make a choice. No fallen man will choose God. Only when God has given us the heart, then we can choose Him. And then verse 32, let's read together. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So a very important verse here. Peter said, we apostles, we are witnesses. We are not trying to revoke. We are not trying to rebel, but we are witnesses. And Peter also said that God has given those who obey God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is also witnesses. So those who obey refers to those who believe. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in those who believe. So Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be witness and you will also be witnesses. So how is the Holy Spirit witnessing in a person's life, through a person's life? So let's think about this. How is the Holy Spirit witnessing within men? When you see a group of people, they are very hardened. So not long ago, when the Jewish leaders judged Jesus, the Jewish leaders just said, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. But when Holy Spirit came to bring God's salvation, the Holy Spirit prompted those who called for the crucifixion of Christ to repent painfully. So the Holy Spirit can change a person's heart. So we cannot imagine. You didn't give this group of people money, but Holy Spirit just touched this group of people. And now, the apostles, they witness for Christ, not because they have certain material benefits, but because they truly know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So those of us who preach the gospel, how can you rely on the Holy Spirit's witness in you such that you also witness for God? In other words, we evangelists, we are not getting the praises from men. We all need motivation to do certain things. We need a motive. We have a motive. It's either to get human praise or some benefits or human encouragement. All kinds of things. We all have different motives. Some people, when they start the church, it's like starting their own business. But when the work of the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, the Holy Spirit will witness in that person's heart, and such that the person will only restore one purpose. He did everything, he does everything because God is the Lord. And Holy Spirit makes this person understand and sees this truth so that he believes in this truth. So even if he didn't have any material benefits, he still submit to God. And Holy Spirit is a witness, so he is also a witness. The person is also a witness. So some people, they come to church, they didn't have any benefits. They come to church, they may not make a lot of friends in church, and pastor may not even recognize him. Sometimes, I'm sorry that I cannot recognize you. But such a person, he receives the word of God and he grows quietly in the church. So within him, there is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts him to truly believe and transform. It's also not because the pastor has said some things to comfort him, but after hearing the word of God, he acknowledges that Jesus is truly Lord. So such people should fill the church. So when such people leave the church, they will naturally witness for Christ. So even family members do not believe, he himself will always praise God and give thanks to God. Some people think that such a person is crazy. But in their heart, they live in gratitude. And I pray that our church is full of such people, very pure. And Holy Spirit will work in them. So I pray that such people will rise up to be witnesses in a generation. So true revival comes in this way, not by organizing some grand conferences or holding some miracle healing sessions or preach the word of God in a way like MLM. So we come to the church, we have nothing, but before God, we have received everything. And that's why we are all seated here, united. So we thank God. So brothers and sisters, are persecutions important? They are important. So without persecution, you cannot sieve out such people. But when persecution comes, and if you are without the Holy Spirit and you just follow the crowd, so persecutions come, will drive out such people who follow the crowd. But true believers, who has the witness of the Holy Spirit in their heart, during persecutions, they will actually rise up to testify for God. So later on, you read about the persecutions scattering the believers of Christ, and they go everywhere to witness for Christ. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you. You have given us very honest words, so that we see that we must really live before you. We have nothing to boast. Today, our life can receive grace. It's all due to your grace. So, help us attain to whatever step, whatever we have attained. Help us to live to whatever we have attained. Under your guidance, we pray that our lives will always be refined and keep growing. So those of us who are facing stress and persecution because of our faith, Lord, please strengthen us so that we see that those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed because the kingdom belongs to them. In the book of Acts, we saw such things, and we live in this generation. We see in this place with religion, freedom of religion, they're not so obvious persecution, but we know that the world opposes the gospel and there are evil work that is opposing God. So when persecutions come, let us not be shocked and shaken, but help us understand that as your follower, we have to endure all kinds of trials. So now pandemic is over and many of us are happy. So we start to have a lot of ideals and places that we want to visit. But Lord, please help us remember that in these 2 years, the kind of lessons that we have learned, so that after the pandemic, we can continue to receive grace upon grace. Lord, please help every one of us. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.